that's just a good recording, man.
Yeah, brother,
dig it.
Solid. Right on.
There's too many of you crying. Brother, 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 there's far too many of you dying. You know we've got to find a way to bring some loving here today. Yeah.
Time now for the Empowerment Hour, the hottest show on Saturday mornings in Jacksonville on Praise 107.9. And now, here's your host on the Empowerment Hour, Dr. Richard Danforth, president of the Jacksonville Urban League, Jarman Leitner, president of First Thursday, and the producer and host, W. Larry Williams, CEO of Anchor Multicultural Communications Company.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Saturday. Feels like Friday. And welcome to the Empowerment Hour. This is Larry Williams, my co-host, Dr. Richard Danforth, president of Jacksonville Urban League, Jarman Leitner, president of Harvest Mental Health Services. And today it's the day after remembering 9/11. If we remember, it was over 19 years ago. America experienced one of the most deadly terrorist attacks ever. And our thoughts and prayers are with the families and who lost their loved ones in that tragedy. You know, it's 3,000 lives were lost that day, and it's a shame. And we still are dealing with conflicts, not only on an international scale, but we're dealing with domestic terrorism as well here in the United States. So, hey, good morning, Dr. Danforth, Jarman. What's going on in y'all world?
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Just another wonderful day. Blessed, thankful to the Lord. So we're just excited to share with our listeners.
Amen.
Amen. And of course, Larry, you mentioned 9/11. And, you know, we had over 3,000 of our citizens killed in that attack. But I think it's also apropos to mention the fact that we've also, you know, the people that have been murdered, homicide, whatever, we're up to 132 as of this morning. We heard a new report. You know, I'm on the crime commission here for the city of Jacksonville through the city council. We had a meeting, so we look forward to that. And we also want to acknowledge the fact that we're getting close to 200,000 deaths.
Yep.
I know the 3,000 and over were awesome, but when we think about it, we've had almost 200,000 Americans to die. Now, maybe that's not through terrorism. I don't know what it's through, but I know that people are dead. So
yeah, and we're going to talk about those numbers and more, Doc. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to do around Jacksonville and talk about the headlines. And you and Jarman, give me a thumbs up, a thumbs down, and a one sentence reply if you feel so inclined. So the Senate Democrats blocked $300 billion coronavirus stimulus package. Thumbs up, thumbs down.
Mine is a thumbs down on that. I believe that we still need stimulus support through the transitions that have taken place due to the COVID shutdown and some businesses still not being reopened.
Yeah, you know, we need more stimulus, but we need to make certain that the stimulus is there for the people that really need it. You know, we've fattened the pig, the corporate sector enough. We need to, you know, we need to get some lean down to the small businesses and those folk that are really hurt.
Okay. So the University of Missouri chancellor blocked students from tweeting about lack of COVID protections.
They blocked them from tweeting about it.
Yes.
I guess I'm going to say a thumbs down because we need to hear the truth about what's going on. So if they want to share their opinions or if they're telling the truth, then that's their right. That's freedom of speech. Then I don't think the university should have the power to regulate that.
Thumbs down. It's un-American.
All right. So guided by the best science, FDA officials pledged to not rush COVID-19 vaccine amid political pressure.
Thumbs up.
Thumbs up.
Yes. No rushing on the vaccinations. We need to make sure that it's tested properly and that we are well informed on what the side effects could be.
Plus, we can't do all of this by the election November anyway.
Yeah, so. And also a vaccine is not the cure all. It's you know, even when we receive it, it has to be the folks in America who at this point are somewhat suspicious about the rush in it. Okay, how about the climate change continues unabated despite COVID-19 lockdown? So. That means that the air that we're breathing is still polluted, even with us supposedly being locked down.
Well, I don't know. I don't know if I have much of a comment. We should take responsibility of our environment and making sure that we are, you know, not littering and putting toxic fumes in the air. But that's something that has been going on prior to COVID. I think we just need to take responsibility of where we live.
Well, you also need a national policy and a directive. We don't have any, we just don't have that at the federal level.
A national policy, you said? Okay.
Okay. And one of the most dubious headlines, coronavirus, Duval County adds record 26 COVID-19 deaths.
My comment to that is we just need to be transparent in what's going on with the coronavirus, again, so that people are well informed about the positive cases and not just the deaths. I know there has been some changes in testing, and the testing is down, but I think that we still need to make sure that we're putting the correct information out there.
Ditto.
Okay, so we're seeing that another 850,000 workers file for unemployment as layoffs in the COVID pandemic.
How many, Larry? It was going up.
857,000.
And they have 857,000 people.
First-time applications for unemployment insurance.
Unemployment. Okay, unemployment. We're still seeing effects of the COVID-19 shutdown. People are still losing their jobs or are still unemployed and need the support. So that's why that stimulus package would have been beneficial for families. So
okay, that's good, Jama. Thank you.
My concern with this is obviously a lot of corporations, even locally, received huge amounts of stimulus money to keep their employees. But now we find that those employees have been either furloughed, laid off. But then on another note, I understand that just thousands and thousands of jobs are being created as we speak.
Okay. So 330 Duval school students and staff ordered to quarantine since the start of the year.
Okay. I guess that's I don't know in reference to how many students and teachers there are, but I'm glad to hear that there is a process in place for those teachers and students and staff members if they come in contact with the coronavirus.
And then, of course, the teachers can always take a leave of absence.
Is it a paid leave?
Down in St. John's County, I don't know the particulars, but they have quite a number that are on leave. They won't be guaranteed a job when they return.
I don't think they have to worry about anybody trying to take that job. Gotcha. Lastly, but not least, Jacksonville Mayor health officials kick off campaign encouraging flu vaccinations.
Okay. If you feel like you need to get that flu vaccination, you're comfortable with that, then, hey, I encourage you to go get vaccinated.
Now, I can't speak to that because I've never had a flu shot.
Okay. Well, I had my first one last year, and, you know, it was an interesting deal, similar to the COVID deal, but it'll be all right. Look, this is 1.9 FM, the Empowerment Hour. We'll be back after this music selection.
The ultimate gospel experience, the new Praise 107.9. The new Praise 107.9.
Good morning and welcome back to the Empowerment Hour. This is Larry Williams along with Richard Dampert, Jarman Leitner, and we have a special guest this morning, Jacksonville City Council member Brenda Priestley Jackson, who is working on a project that seems to have a lot of traction with the City Council and can help a lot of our neighbors over on Ken Knight Drive. Welcome, Council Member, and to the Empowerment Hour. And what's going on over on Ken Knight Drive?
Thank you all so much for having me. It's an honor to share with you all today. And I want to thank Richard Dampert in particular for offering this opportunity to share and provide more details. So as we know, the Ken Knight Drive area is in a flood zone, very low-lying area off of Moncrief Road, and it was dramatically impacted by Hurricane Irma in 2017. And so because those homes continue to exist in a flood zone and because those homes were so damaged at that time, the goal is to relocate our neighbors that are over in that area to more affordable housing of high quality elsewhere and kind of make that area a green space. So in essence, there are about 204, I'm just going to use that number, structures over there. Of those 204 homes over there, maybe 10 of them are owner-occupied, if not less. So let's just say we're talking about maybe 194 of our neighbors need to be moved, because you and I know we are just one weather event away from another impact to some of those that are most vulnerable over there. And they're more vulnerable because those are some of our neighbors who are more socioeconomically challenged, what we would call living close or below the poverty level. Right. And yes. So those structures, if you're familiar with them, a lot of the structures are joined structures. So you might have two townhomes or two duplexes joined together. And so they could each be individually owned by someone else. And so I may repair my structure, but you may have not repaired yours. Right. And so that creates a challenge because the structures are connected. What's happening to one happens to the other, even if we don't see it at that same time. And there's really been no real incentive for the repairs to be made. But more importantly, we are just one major weather event away from having to move those neighbors out again. So why not move them now to, you know, better housing, affordable in other areas, make that a green space. And we can put those neighbors, they don't have to be home insecure. That means they feel better about where they live. That means they're more able to contribute to the tax base in Jacksonville, and we all benefit from that.
Councilwoman.
Go ahead, Richard.
Yeah, thank you, Larry. In the paper, it mentions the fact that there's a $5 million grant available, and you all are going to, the program will give $12,500 to each relocated household to cover moving costs. So there is an incentive to move. Now I understand that not very many of these individuals own these structures.
Right.
So will they get up to $12,500 to go somewhere else? Is that what they're saying in the paper?
That's what I'm pushing for. So
okay.
I want all 195 of them out of there. Does that make sense? I want all
that makes sense.
Gone.
Yes.
Yeah. And so my position is this, and let me be really clear. This is the challenge that we have. There are five, you know, we're getting a community development block grant, disaster recovery for $5 million, about $4 million we want to spend on buyouts. Well, let's just say those 50 homeowners don't want to sell at $50,000, right? So we're not going to hold our neighbors hostage in a flood zone in substandard housing. So my concern becomes, if they don't want to sell, that's fine. I want the neighbors removed, and I want every penny of the $4 million allocated to buy the homes to go to the residents who live there to relocate them. You would
Amen.
Not take the funds and put it in any other community, which we've had happen before. We have.
Yes.
It
right.
goes for them. So whatever that looks like, and I've been reading, you know, the background information that the mayor's office and others have provided on it. But I also do my own homework, right? So I looked online just to get a better understanding of the community development block grant disaster recovery. And so these funds were appropriated in March of 2019. That was the latest disaster recovery action for Irma. Now, we originally received $616 million in 2017 for Irma. So this is the
additional. What do we do with all that money?
Two things. I don't know.
Okay.
Wow. It went throughout the state. We got some here, but this 158 is specifically targeted to those areas that are still vulnerable and those folks that are who've not recovered. So let's give the money to those who need it the most. Not that we know that. We know that Kenai Drive is in a flood zone. We know it. They need to be gone. We need to have them moved. We need them in better quality housing in areas that are safe and not prone to flood or have significant weather events impact them.
All right.
Okay, so Kenai Drive, and that's in your district. Where is that? What zip code is that?
That's 32209. So Kenai Drive has a very fascinating, interesting history. So Kenai Drive is off of Moncrief Road, and there are townhomes and duplexes over there. People are more familiar with modern stories relative to that area. So Kenai Drive is close to Callaway Cove, which is what we knew as Washington Heights. What folks don't know was that was a thriving area in the cities in the 60s when it was originally built. And actually Cassius Clay lived over there. People didn't know that, right? So he owned a home over in that area. But
you're talking about Muhammad Ali? You're talking about Muhammad Ali?
Yes.
Most people don't know Cassius Clay.
I know, but hey, guess what? When he owned the land, that's right.
Cassius
Clay at that time.
Right. But and so what has happened through the years, a lot of the units are not owner occupied anymore because the owners have left, they've moved out, and a lot of most of the properties are rented. And it's just a very challenged area in terms of the everyday stressors, and I'm sure it's exacerbated by the global pandemic because of COVID-19. So it's time to do the right thing and move all of them out of there, not just 50. How do you decide who are the 50 worthy families to move if you know they all in the flood zone? Think about it.
You said living, this is a quote by you in the paper, you said living in some conditions that are beyond unconscionable.
Exactly.
Goodness exactly. gracious. Beyond exactly. unconscionable.
Yep, exactly.
Wow. So, council member, is this before the council now? Are you guys debating this as to what type of buyout will it be, whether it's for the homeowners or for 50 people versus the 195?
Well, we actually approved the legislation at council meeting. So the beauty for me is if you don't get the 50 to do the buyout, I want the money to be used to relocate the neighbors, and I want additional funds to relocate the others. So if you get the 50, you move the 50, but that still leaves what? 144 that I'm concerned about, right?
I got you. Okay.
Right.
Okay.
So
there's a guarantee that these folks will have the will get the buyout, the $12,500 relocation money then.
Well, that's the hope. So let me tell you what the reality has been in the past. Because some of those neighbors are oftentimes vulnerable, which also means they don't necessarily have the financial resources or the best credit. What I had heard initially was we can't find folks to take advantage of, or they're not in the position. Well, we're going to do everything we can so we can hobble together whatever other grants we need to put them in the position they need to be in to get them out of there.
Great.
And so
since the
grant gives us that flexibility, and I want to go for some more. Okay, that's okay. Nice. Right. Let's figure out what else we can do. What's still available to be allocated for Hurricane Irma for our neighbors.
Okay, well, so coming on and chatting with us. This is Praise 107.9 FM, the Empowerment Hour with Council Member Brenda Priestley Jackson. Thank you so much for hopping on.
Thank you.
Thank you all for having me. Peace, everybody. Bye-bye.
Peace.
Right.
Peace.
The new Praise 107.9, the ultimate gospel experience.
2 Peter 1:3 tells us that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. I have everything.
I have everything I need. I have everything I need.
Thank you, Jesus.
I have everything I need.
Because the great I am.
Strength is made perfect in my weakness.
All my strength when I am weak. You are my strength when I am weak. You are my strength when I am weak.
The great I am.
The great I am.
And welcome back to the Empowerment Hour. It's Larry Williams with Dr. Richard Danford and Jarman Leitner. And we've just finished a really good conversation with Councilmember Brenda Priestley Jackson and talking about the Ken Knight situation, the home buyouts and so forth. From we're still dealing with trying to wrap up Hurricane Irma. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? On a lighter note, though, yesterday, Thursday night, rather, the NFL kicked off their regular season, and many of us thought that that would never happen in the COVID era. But apparently it went off without a hitch on Thursday night. And when the Kansas City Royals beat the Houston Texans pretty handily, I might say. But, you know, one of the features of that.
You mean the baseball and football played together? The Kansas City Royals?
One of the features of the halftime show was a song performed by Kedron Bryant, 13, and who's from Jacksonville, Florida, and his mother, Janetta, wrote the song in respect to the poet. So I thought that was some good news and good information. And by the way, they're going to replay that during the halftime at the Jacksonville Jaguars game. So that's pretty interesting. You guys have any comments on that?
Yes, that is. That's a great accomplishment for this young man who has a beautiful voice and a powerful song that was written by his mother and has a love for Jesus. I mean, you know, when you see some of his paraphernalia, you know, he is, again, expressing his faith and belief in our Lord and Savior. And so I think it is just amazing at this particular time and well needed for this moment. Dr. Danford?
Okay. I guess Richard, I don't have anything to say about that. He's being quiet, so we'll
nothing
just
about
on.
Football? No,
I mean, I mean, when our youth do positive things, we need to recognize it and lift
absolutely
them up. You know, yes. And hey, man, I mean, he's learning about the Lord at an early age, and I can attest to the fact that he will definitely need the Lord going forward as a black man.
Hey, amen. Amen.
Yes, I would encourage you all to check out his video, too. I saw it on YouTube.
Okay, good enough. Yes. Hey, John, there are some reports of that the Duval County Public Schools has finally installed a dashboard to count and keep the parents and the public aware of where the reported COVID-19 cases are. What's going on with that, and why did it take so long?
Well, first of all, Yama, tell us what is the dashboard? We're not talking about the on the car, right? We're not talking about the dashboard on a vehicle, right?
No, it's not a vehicle dashboard, but just from what I understand, okay, that it is a device to report how many cases, positive cases, have been reported in the schools. So it's something that not only this county, but just several counties in the state, parents are pushing and wanting that information so that they are well informed of what's going on so that they can make decisions to whether to shift their children or not. In addition to that dashboard coming out, Larry, sixth graders will now resume all in person starting next week, and then the district.
Wait a minute. In person?
Yeah, they have to go 5 days.
After schools?
Yes.
Wow.
So right currently, you know, all elementary are in person as well as the virtual option, but elementary was in person 5 days a week, and the middle and high school was on a hybrid model. So beginning next week, the district is going to stagger those grades going back 5 days a week, and sixth graders will begin next week with the goal to have everyone back in brick and mortar by September 28th.
So with that dashboard, you can determine how many of your teachers have taken a leave, right?
I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. I'm not sure if that's correlated with the teachers taking a leave. It's definitely related to the COVID-19 positive cases.
Yeah, and what it does is really provides a breakdown by each school with the school, the students that have been tested positive, staff tested positive, and the total count per school. So it's really just like your dashboard. It gives you the numbers of what's going on with the COVID inside the Duval County Public School System. So I think it's a good deal. And, you know,
so do we know if the numbers change, whether there be a shift in returning these students back to in-person learning 5 days a week? Either one of you all heard
based on the numbers that reported?
Yes.
Like yes. No, we don't. We don't know what that really looks like. And we're hoping to have someone on, if not this week, next week, we'll be able to talk to someone from the school district, maybe from the administrative side, to tell us and provide our listeners with more updated and accurate information about, you know, how the process is working with COVID-19, how they're going to use the dashboard, and, yes. You know, when is it applicable for teachers and our students to be quarantine. Okay.
Mm-hmm. All right.
And moving on there, again, there's a lot of stuff going on, you know, on a national level and on the local level. But I think we would be remiss if we didn't at least address the what's going on the political side with the election coming up. And as of Thursday, President Donald Trump and former Vice President and Joe Biden are head and neck to neck, as they say, in Florida as far as the polling numbers are concerned. And I understand that there's going to be a great deal of emphasis trying to gain those 29 electoral votes that Florida has. And you know, we know about Florida's election challenges in the past, and Dr. Danforth was around when we had the hanging chads. So, Doc, what was up with that, and could that occur again?
Absolutely. Anything is possible in this environment. And, of course, but I'm really concerned about the fact that the administration may have withheld quite a bit of information in terms of the virus, and I'm sure we'll go there and shortly.
Mm-hmm. Okay, as gentlemen, as we return to school, and you know the young people are there and having to you know, cope with a lot of this information, disinformation, and so forth. Have we heard any? I got you. We'll get into it a little bit more in detail about the emotions that these children are being faced with. Not just the kids, but the teachers and the parents as well. This is not the usual environment that they expected to go back to school in.
Yes. So we're seeing just with Harvest Intervention Services an increase of patients that are dealing with a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress surrounding the COVID-19, where their parents have lost their job, and just making informed decisions and not knowing whether this information is true and how to move forward with that. And so, again, this is a crisis situation, and we encourage all our families to reach out to get that mental health and emotional support that is beneficial to you, not only during crisis like a pandemic, but just personal crisis that you go through. So,
amen. Okay. Hey, this is Praise 107.9 FM, the Empowerment Hour. We'll be back after this music selection.
The new Praise 107.9, the ultimate gospel experience. The ultimate gospel experience.
Mayday, mayday, the earth is shaking, who gon' save the babies, from another bloody Sunday, I'm singing mayday, mayday, they love me or they hate me, for my skin color, like you say I am your brother.
Yes. The government keep lying to me, telling me that they come to set the people free. But the power falls when you catch us on the knees. Heaven, please, we're in a state of emergency. See, we need a strong God, yeah. We need the real God, yeah. The God with the resurrection power from the grave. Take away the hate, to heal the human race, yeah. We need a, we need a, we need a, we need a strong God. So we need a, we need a, we need a, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Say, Mayday, Mayday. They said the climate changing, the poor people in the cold. But you keep preaching to their soul. But we don't leave till everybody's free. And we won't sleep till everybody eats. Until lives matter. More than ties matter.
Say. The government keep lying to me, telling me that they come to set the people free. But the power falls when you catch us on the knees. Heaven, please, we're in a state of emergency. See, we need a
strong God.
Real strong, yeah. We need a
real God.
Yeah, yeah. The God with the
resurrection power from the grave.
To take away the hate, to heal the human race. See, we need a
we need a
we need a
we need a
strong God. See, we need a
we need a
we need a
let's go.
We want justice. We want change. We want peace and no more pain.
Don't preach the gospel.
Yeah,
be
yeah.
The gospel.
My country, tears of thee, sweet land of liberty. When will we finally see? We need a strong God. Yeah. The government keep lying to me, telling me that they gonna set the people free. But the power falls when you catch us on the knees.
Oh, not
heaven, please, we're in a state of emergency. Cause we need a strong God, yeah. We need the real God. The God with the resurrection power from the grave.
Yes.
To take away the hate,
yes.
To heal the human race.
Come on.
So we need a, we need a,
we need a,
we need a,
we need a
strong God.
Mayday, mayday.
Yeah, yeah.
Say mayday, mayday.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Mayday, mayday.
Hey, good morning and welcome back to the Empowerment Hour. This is Larry Williams with Dr. Richard Danforth, Jarman Leitner, and our education contributor, Daryl Willey. And Daryl is on this Duval County School Board. He's a member there. And welcome back to the Empowerment Hour, Daryl. I know you have lots of information. We just shared some things about the school, the dashboard and some other things, but perhaps you can give us some more updated information and more concrete than our team had to work with prior to you jumping back on. So welcome.
Yeah, always a pleasure, as always, to hang out with you all on a Saturday morning. But some of the big updates, the dashboard, I think last time we talked, the dashboard wasn't live, and now it is live, so folks can actually go on and see that dashboard on DuvalSchools.org. And it basically just shows the number of cases that are positive cases from a school. I will say this, though, just because there is a positive case at a school does not mean that's the number of students who were affected. For example, if you have a student who has a positive case in a classroom and they were sitting near four or five other students, those four or five other students will also have to quarantine. So that doesn't mean they were positive, but those students are also affected. So these are the numbers that are actually positive, not necessarily the numbers that are affected. So don't want that to be confused where only there's probably a little bit over 30 or so cases, positive cases, but there are classrooms, there are small groups of families that have had to quarantine. But that dashboard is live, and that we push for that because we want families to be able to have that real-time information to make decisions for their family.
Okay.
I think Dr. Dapper is trying to say something, but he needs to unmute his phone. We're still trying to get used to this Zoom presentation. So,
John, I'll let John into the queue. John.
Okay, so I was going to ask you, Daryl, so with that dashboard information, is the school district using it to make any adjustments as well if needed?
Yeah, for sure. We're definitely looking at that dashboard daily, making adjustments on immediately. So if there's a positive case, we're doing tracking immediately and closing down either classrooms. We've had some classrooms have to sort of shut and go on into Duval homeroom or go to Duval virtual. And then just like making sure, because if you have a positive case, for example, it's not just that school, because if I have a sibling that also goes to another school, that actually affects that other school as well. So doing a lot of due diligence, still working with that board of healthcare advisors to also look at this dashboard and make decisions. And some of those decisions are turning into a reality of where we're moving next. And I don't know if we got a chance to talk about, we're actually moving from a hybrid to a full on in-school version coming up as early as next week, because that is actually what was written into that that order that we sent to the state. We said by September 14th, we will begin to do full on. So those folks who are doing hybrid, for example, these sixth graders, on the 14th will actually move into a full on 5 day a week class. So that's changing. And then the week after that, we'll add seventh and eighth. And then the week after that, will go to high school. So there's a lot of back and forth in the community. Some folks feel like, yes, it's time. We feel good about it. And there's others who say, hey, we should stay with hybrid. So there's a lot of opinions back and forth on that one. But at this point, we're seeing a lot fewer cases in some of the other large districts. But is that due to the fact that we were going hybrid? So that's also a question.
Or is it due to the fact that we're doing less testing too?
Yeah.
And Daryl, when you talk about the kids returning to school, whether, you know, they're the sixth graders or, the other grades that migrating back on a rotating basis. What do we have plans in place? I know you mentioned that if a child tests positive in his classroom, what about the bus, you know, that he traveled to school on or things like that? Are those kids being quarantined as well?
Yes, they are. So we're tracing all the way back to the bus, like you're saying, because that's important. Because if you're sitting next to or near somebody on the bus, we're also tracing and tracking that. And that's why it affects a positive case doesn't affect one school. Because like I said, you have a sibling in another school, you have a sibling, or you rode the bus with somebody else who gets dropped off at a different school. So we're definitely looking at all of those factors when we are telling folks to quarantine or go into a virtual school environment. So that's a really good point, though. It's not just the classroom. It's also those buses and the transportation they use to get there and their siblings that may be at home that are affected.
Hey,
go ahead, Richard.
Daryl, are there some things that citizens can do? How can we help the school system in this crisis situation other than voting for the half penny? Tax.
Yeah.
We're going to do that. But is there something we can do to help advocate for this safe educational environment, to your knowledge?
I mean, two quick things. Number one, I say this all the time, what happens outside of the school affects what's going on inside. So if folks aren't masked up, if you have a culture of sort of being around large groups and not social distancing, that affects the kids on a daily basis. And you may not think so, but then if that kid comes in and then is sick because you as a parent or adult made a decision to take them somewhere or be around a lot of people and not have social distance, that can now really delay a class. And if that teacher is then affected and has to be quarantined, we're just seeing a lot of starts and stops, like in some of the schools, because if you get a positive case and you're a teacher and you can't be at school, now you have to do homeroom or you have to go take all these tests, you can't be your full best self because you're focused on other things. So the community can mask up, as we've said, they can social distance, they can stay home as much as they can. I think we can make choices to do that for our kids. And if we can get through this next 3 or 4 months through the new year I think we're going to be in a different place. And the halfpenny, is definitely a part of it, but that's sort of a separate issue. But it definitely, we want our students to be able to go back to an amazing environment, where that's conducive for learning. And if we can't keep them safe now, we're not going to be able to see that transpire with that halfpenny either.
So, Daryl, why don't you explain to our listeners what the halfpenny is all about?
Yeah, so we as a school board and as a school district have looked at our needs, and we have some grave needs in terms of what our schools need. Oldest schools in the state of Florida, and a lot of that has to do with just neglect and lack of money being passed forward to our district. So we now have an opportunity as a community to put resources in places that they've never been put, not in this amount. Like, if you think about, especially in the Black community, myself and board member Jones are in the sort of predominantly African-American areas. We're talking about millions upon millions upon millions of dollars that are going to be poured in for our facilities. And it's not just that. It's not just about a facility. It's about a safe facility. It's about an academically rich facility. But it's also about putting neighbors and neighborhoods to work. Like, you think about, if I'm building a building, like, I have to have contractors, I have to have builders, I have to have landscapers, I have to have all those things. So this is an opportunity to really see money being poured into our community. And that's what I want people to see when they think about it. And we haven't had dollars poured into our community. The newest school in my area is First Coast High School. And that was built back in the day. And it's far away from the central area of that north side that should be getting some of those dollars. And it's all about fulfilled promises. We've had a lot of promises in our city for years and years and years, and we now have an opportunity to fulfill a promise of putting resources where they're needed most. And this is our opportunity to do it with a halfpenny. So I need folks to vote yes on it, because our kids deserve it. You go into any environment, you go into the Urban League, you go into Google, you go into ViStar, it's got great buildings, got great facilities that their employees can be the best that they can be. They can be efficient and be great. We need the same thing for our kids.
Amen.
Okay, that's a great way to wrap it up today on the Empowerment Hour. Thank you, Daryl, Board Member Willie, and we look forward to hearing from you again next week. Dr. Danford, Jarman, you guys, we got about a minute to close out. Any words of wisdom to our listeners? And again, Daryl, thank you for hopping on.
I would just say, just remember, again, the importance to vote, and that election is coming up soon. We're approaching that. That'll be in November. And also, we have our email address that you can reach out to us with any questions or comments, and also our small businesses. Please let us know that you are still open. And that email address is jacksempowermenthour@gmail.com. That's jacksempowermenthour@gmail.com.
And fill out your census form.
All right. And fill out your census form. When you get the opportunity, if you're doing early voting, make sure you vote for that halfpenny. And at the same time, you know who else you need to be voting for. So get out, register if you haven't, get out and vote. Let's make it a big one and make some changes, not only in Duval, but across the country. This is
Duval.
Larry Williams with Dr. Richard Danford, Jarman Leitner, and Daryl Willie, and Councilwoman Brenda Priestley Jackson. We appreciate you guys. Have a great weekend. We'll talk to you next.